So in our Esther reading today, what we're seeing is Esther rising up in proximity to the king, and then Mordecai coming up with an opportunity to save the king. So God is bringing things together to save his people during the time of the exile in Esther. We're now going to come back to James. So keep your Bibles open to James chapter 1, and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray today that we might see the seriousness of not just taking it in, but putting it into action. Please work in our hearts by your spirits to accept some hard truths today that I'm sure there'll be something for each of us that we will have exposed, we'll see, and we'll need to change. Help us not just to see that, but to put it into practice during the week. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When you hear the word religious, what do you think of? When you think about a religious person, a religious man or woman, one thing that I think of is church services where people dress up in robes and walk around looking very serious. And I say this having been to some and having participated in some. And in particular, there's a thing that some people do in these church services where they do this funny gesture with their hands when they're standing up the front of church. Now, what you do is you get your robe on or whatever and you walk up to the front of church, and then you're standing at the front of church and you kind of put your hands in front of you like this, kind of like you're pointing them out like you're ready to pray or something. It looks very serious, doesn't it? It looks very religious, or at least that's what I think when I see people doing it. I think perhaps it's also what you kind of do is when you're not sure what to do with your hands in a church service and you want to look serious and religious, is you kind of make it look as if you're ready to pray. But is that really being religious, doing this? I mean, it's stuck in my mind, but there might be some things to you that when you say, okay, that's a religious person, this is a religious practice, something comes to mind for you. But what does it really mean to be religious? What might you say is the truest practice of Christianity? Now, here at Oak Flats, we're not immune from this. There are various things that we do, things that we say in our services. We've got our own kinds of religious practices, don't we? But what is true religion? We might go to clothes or to style in our services, the things that we do in our services, but James pushes those to the side and presses us on something that applies to all of us, whatever our style or preference when it may come to church services. James says true religion is listening to God's word and putting it into practice. So we've got three things we're going to pull out. Well, more than three things, but three headings for what we're going to pull out. Listen, do, and then James has got three examples in the third point of true religion. So point one, listen. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The letter of James, some people find, is a bit frustrating because he seems to jump from topic to topic. One thing to point out is that sometimes he'll start a new section by addressing the brothers and the sisters of the church. That is, everyone in the church, he'll say, all right, everyone in church, listen up. And then he wants us to pay attention to what he says next. That's a signal of moving to a new topic sometimes. And what he does here is he moves to something a bit different. He warns of a cycle that all of us can be liable to fall into. The cycle is this: being slow to listen to others, being quick to speak, and being quick to become angry. Are you a good listener? Do you speak too soon? Do you rush into anger? James says, how you respond to these questions are signs as to how religious you really are, how godly you really are, how Christ-like you really are. And in this, James is picking up wisdom that goes back to the Old Testament. For example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, or Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. And there are many other examples in the Proverbs and other wisdom literature in the Bible. Proverbs 10, 19. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. Or Proverbs 17:28, Even a fool, I like this one, even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. Now, it's applicable for women too. I can be a fool on the inside, but if I'm just judicious in what I say, I can come across wise. And in fact, to do that is to be wise, isn't it? You see, just jumping out and saying whatever comes to mind all the time is a surefire way of saying something you're going to later regret. You say things that will unnecessarily hurt people, things that'll start fights, things in some instances that are just out and out sinful. The impulse to not listen to others and just speak is unreflective, isn't it? It doesn't recognize that, well, in all of us, there is some sin, there are some things that are not good, and it is wise to not just let everything out in case one of those things is one of those sinful things, one of those evil things. And also that same unreflective impulse that might lead to just blurting things out, or it might lead to just straight indignation whenever something is different to you, is the same impulse and the same trajectory that quickly moves through frustration into selfish anger. Sometimes it's worth going, okay, the thing that's coming out of my mouth might not be wise, so I might not say it. Or, okay, the reason why I might be frustrated is not their fault, it could possibly be my fault. The reason why I'm getting angry might not be because of them, it could be because of an issue within me, it could be my own selfishness. And James says of people who work too quickly through this pattern, who get into this cycle, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So some people might put up their hand and say, okay, is James dismissing here the idea of righteous anger? No, he's not, because he says, be slow to anger. You know, be considered when you will come to a point of anger. You know, is this right anger? I think that slowness there is feeding into the possibility of righteous anger, but his big point is, most of the time, it's not. Most of the time, human anger, particularly if we rush into it, is not righteous, but often it's a self-interested response to something that is going on outside of us, something that others are doing, something in the circumstances we find ourselves in. So James is saying, look, be careful, be wary if you find yourself in this pattern. Don't be like it. Don't be like it. And who's our example and pattern in this of what we should be like? Well, it's God, of course. Exodus 34:6, when God is describing himself, this is what he says. Many of us will know this. The Lord's talking about himself and he calls himself the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. God is so slow to anger, isn't he? He outlasts people's multiple lifetimes and generations in the slowness of his anger. So, quick test. Got a quiz coming up on Friday. This may not be in the quiz, but it could be. Okay, question one, scale of 1 to 10. Are you quick to listen or are you slow to listen? Give yourself a scale, 1 to 10. Okay, are you quick to speak? Or are you slow to speak? The scale may be changing, so just keep on your toes. Do you get angry in an instant? Or does it take some time for you to get angry? 1 to 10, where are you on the speed of your listening, your speaking, and your anger? A friend of mine from a church in Belrive, where we used to go to church, James Veltmeyer, he's a good talker. He's a very good talker. He's a builder, and he's an evangelist. And he's quoted in this book. It's by evangelist Sam Chan. It's called How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy. The idea being that guy often blows up their own evangelism by particular things that they do or say. James is quoted about listening. Now, it's funny because James is a good talker, but I think he's learned these things through experience that he needs to be a better listener to be a better evangelist. James says, James Veltmeyer, that is, there are three kinds of listening. The first kind of listening is where you listen to what the other person is saying, but really you're just waiting for your own chance to say what you want to say. Okay? is this person going to shut up soon? Are they going to be quiet? Okay, here we go. I can jump in and say my bit. James Veltmeyer says, this isn't listening. It looks like you're listening on the face, but inside you're not listening. The second form of listening is like this. You listen, but really what you're doing is you're just listening and working out a way in which you can argue against them. You can prove that they're wrong. You can get ready to jump in and give them your advice on the topic. Yet again, this is not real listening. And he says there's a third kind, which is real listening. Here you just let them take their turn. You let them talk while you actually listen to what they say. They're wise words from a self-confessed talker. Do you slow down when others are talking? Do you hear them? Do you consider what they're saying? Give it some time before you make a judgment, before you respond. Or you just jump in with what you have to say each and every time. Funnily enough, James, from the Bible, from the New Testament, says that the way to get better at this, or one way, a strong way at getting better at this, is by listening more to God and his words. Verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So James says, okay, so if you're not very good at listening, you're not very good at saying the right thing, and you're often jumping in with anger, this is what you've got to do. You need to make a concerted effort to strip back within you the evil. All right, so what do we need to do? We need to make a concerted effort to strip back all the evil and sin within us. We've got to pull it out like weeds from within ourselves and instead water and grow the word of God that is planted within us. That is, it's already in us. The word of God is in us. We need to do the things we already know God wants us to do. So often in the Christian life, it's not about learning new information. It's about doing what we already know. We don't need to fill our heads much more. We need to put it into practice. So this is not coming to church, coming to the Bible, coming to our Bible studies and nodding our head along to what God has said. Yes, God, what you've written here in the Bible is so good. Look, this is great. That's not enough. It's about submitting to it. It's about humbling yourself to it and putting it into action. Alec Motyer writes, it is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. What we need to ask ourselves is, are we moving not just the bookmark forward in our Bibles, but our attitude and our life forward to be more like Christ? Which moves us to our next point. Point two, do. Now, in our Sydney Anglican circles, which includes us here in Oak Flats, of course, the highly religious people are not those who get dressed up in robes. No, we are resistant to that. We have some kind of an allergy to that. No, the highly religious people are not those in robes who point their hands out in front of them like this. The highly religious people are those who do the Bible teaching. The highly religious people are those who do the talking in church services, which places me right in the firing line here from James. And it places many of us in our church in the firing line as well, because we do rightly value hearing and speaking God's word. It's not detracting from that. James doesn't detract from that, but he puts a challenge to us in this. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, to listen to God's word and not put it into practice is self-deception. We say that we value the Bible. We say that we accept it. But if my actions are no different to the actions that I had a year ago, there is no growth. There is not really any acceptance of God's word at all. There's a special kind of foolishness to the person who reads the Bible every day yet remains unmoved by what God says. James gives us a little illustration of how silly that is. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. When we use a mirror, we use the mirror to consider ourselves. You can't see it because the video is not working, but I have in my hand, and I'll describe it to you, it's a metallic rainbow child's brush, a hairbrush, and on the back side there's a mirror on it. What I do when I go to brush my hair with this beautiful little mirror is I use the mirror to look at myself. And I might see a spot of hair that is out of place, though I look a bit like Tom Hanks in Castaway at the moment. I see a spot that I need to brush. But if I look at myself, I see the spot, and then I forget in between the time it takes to look at my hair and then turn it around and brush my hair, if I forget to actually brush that spot, if I forget to see that point and put it into action and I don't brush it, what a fool I am. James is saying if you read God's word and you don't do anything in response to it, you're very silly. You're a fool. Now, what is the greatest mirror that we should hold up to ourselves in our lives? It's the word of God, isn't it? And when we intently look into that, it shows us how God wants us to live. And so if you read it and don't act on it, you're the biggest fool of them all. James goes on. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Now, there's a few things we could talk about here, but these are the main things. James says that God's word here is described as the perfect or complete law or pattern. And those that stare into it will find two surprising things. They'll find freedom and they'll find blessing. Often we think of restrictions as a curse, but in fact restrictions can be a blessing. As Tim Keller points out with the example of a fish. A fish must honour its design. It is designed for water, not for land. Real freedom is finding the right restrictions. It's right, isn't it? The right restrictions give freedom. Now, it's obvious to us that the fish is freest in water, needs the water. Humans are freest on the land. What isn't always obvious to us is that humans are freest when they follow God's pattern, when they follow God's word. You see, sin in us makes us go, is that really right? When we come up to God's pattern and plan for our life. But by keeping the pattern of life that God advises, it brings us life and peace, and it puts us in step with what is good in the Creator and His creation. So for the fish, that's water. For humans, it's air. And more than that, for humans, it is living out what God our Creator says. That is true blessing. That is true freedom. And in our last point, James gives us three areas for us to consider. Point three, examples of true religion. James finishes with three more practical points. Control your tongue, care for others, be holy and distinct from the world. Regarding your tongue, James says keep a tight rein on it. James is going to expand more on this later on in chapter 3. But suffice to say that the person whose faith and religion is the real deal will be careful in what he or she says. Failure to control what you say is a sign that you're self-deceived, and the religion you hold on to is not worth much because it's having little effect on that part of your life. As Jesus himself says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The wise person weighs their own heart. They weigh whether what in their heart is good or evil, and they also assess and weigh what comes out of their mouth. So take care of what you say. Also, take care of others. Verse 27, religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans, widows, the foreigner in the land. In the Old Testament, they're groups of vulnerable people that God asks Israel, his people, to take special care of. These are people with no immediate family or finances or property to fall back to. And so God says that his people should have special concern for them. In this, God's people are doing what God did. They have the concerns of God. in Psalm 68, verse 5, the Lord is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. That's where his heart is at, and that's where God's people's hearts should be at too. So what expression does helping others in need take in your life? What expression does it have in your life? What does it look like with your finances, your time, and your energy? So this is not just general friendliness to people. No, this is real money, real action, real love, and real concern. In our church community and in the connections that we have into our community and out of the community are widows, are widowers. There are children who are apart from their parents. There are people who need financial assistance. There are people who are relationally in need for friendship, for connection, for support. They're real people with real names. You've probably spoken to some of them. How can you reach out and love them? Finally, the third example, James says, be unstained from the world, or don't be polluted by the world. The gist is this: don't be influenced by the world into the sin of the world. Now, this is very hard because a lot of what comes to us on our phones, our computers, our TVs, all the devices we've got, you know, your fridge now, if you've got one of those internet fridges, you know, it's full of influencing messages of a world that does not know God. And so what it looks like to be unpolluted by the world or unstained by the world is these constant little decisions about what we do with our time, what we do with our attention, what we do with our money. And this is where, as Alec Motyer writes, it is one thing to yield our lives to Jesus. That is, it's one thing to make the big decision to become a Christian, to go, yeah, I'm all in with Jesus and to follow him. It is another thing, though, to live every moment of each day on his side, on Jesus' side of the great divide from the world. Lots of little decisions. They count. And they add up to form our character and add up to form our life and add up to show whether our religion is actually true religion, if it's good religion. And so we've got to ask, will we be unblemished from the world? Sorry, will we be blemished from the world? Will we be polluted by the world? Or will we be holy? Will we be distinct? Will we be set apart, holy just as God is holy, distinct from evil and sin? So just as I come into the conclusion, for those who couldn't see, here's my hairbrush. It's very beautiful. Got a mirror on one side, got a brush on the other. Don't forget, put it into practice. So to conclude, what difference does your Christian religion, what difference does being a Christian, what difference does your Christianity make in your life? In the big things, in the little details. If your speech, your temper, your listening, your taking care of others, your patterns and influences are no different to the world, that's a problem. But if your Christian faith and your trust in Jesus is getting pushed down into all those areas and you're actually making hard decisions for him, you have a religion that is good. You have real religion going on there. James puts us on the hook and he challenges us to be truly religious in all that we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your word and your spirit, help us to put our faith into action. Make us like you, compassionate, gracious, quick to listen, with speech full of wisdom and goodness, slow to anger, caring for others, free from sin. Father, we do not do this all the time, and so we are thankful for Christ who has saved us, but who nevertheless calls us to be his follower and to live like him. So we pray that by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, we might become like him, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.